The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is not good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. You cannot build a town on top of a hill and cover it up. Neither do you light a lamp and put it under a bowl. But you put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. So, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and then glorify your Father in heaven.
Awesome. Thanks for worshiping God this morning. We're going to keep worshiping Him. Bobby just kind of recited that passage from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus stands on a hill and he says to his own disciples, "You are salt, you are light of the world." And we're going to start a series of sermons, and we're going to spend all of actually January talking, kind of refreshing our vision, our mission, kind of realigning ourselves. So we want to start 2017 in an awesome way, and that awesome way is to remind ourselves and to be reminded from God's word who we are and what we're about and what we're supposed to be doing in this world. I wanted to start by saying Happy New Year. It's 2017. I wasn't here last Sunday, so I get to say Happy New Year again, but it's going to be a great year for us as a church, as a family, as a faith family, and we want to begin that year by just refocusing and refreshing our hearts and our minds on God's vision. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." And we live in an amazing world. An amazing world. It's an amazing time to be alive because the world is changing at a dizzying rate. I don't have to tell you, you're out there, but things are changing everywhere, not just in our own neighborhood, not just in our own city or state or country, but all over the world. Technology is expanding at an exponential rate. Countries, entire nations are actually skipping the industrial age, going from agricultural societies straight to high-tech societies. The three most connected cities in the world are Seoul, Korea, Tokyo, and Hong Kong. Of the 10 most connected, that's talking about internet connected, the 10 most interconnected, internet connected cities in the world, only one of them is found in the United States, Seattle. And it's number 7, you understand? The tallest building in the world is in Dubai. And of the 10 tallest buildings in the world, 5 are in China and only 1 in the United States. Paradigms are shifting everywhere. In fact, paradigms are being exploded and new paradigms are emerging in their place all over the world. Just take, for instance, in the field of genetics and now with the ability to edit genes, gene editing. A program called CRISPR is a protocol for actually editing genes in such a way that we can actually fundamentally change an entire species. For instance, geneticists have now altered the genes in a mosquito to create a malaria-resistant mosquito. And so you understand malaria spreads through mosquitoes. So if you can create a world full of malaria-resistant mosquitoes, you can eradicate malaria. The problem has been propagating this genetically engineered mosquito so that eventually all the mosquitoes in the world would be the same, will carry the same character trait, and it would take about 1,000 years to actually for that to happen. If you engineer the mosquito to be malaria resistant and you put it out in the world and let it have mosquito babies, then eventually those babies, some of them will get the trait, some of them won't, but eventually after about 1,000 years, all of them will have the trait and you'll eradicate malaria. But recently, like within the last 2 years, CRISPR has actually now developed something called gene driving, which actually will drive genes in such a way they can manipulate the genes in such a way that it is assured that the next generation will retain that particular trait. so that they can now actually engineer a malaria-resistant mosquito, place it into the population, and assure that as it propagates, the babies will actually have that trait as well. It's assured. It's a gene driving. They're driving the genes to the next generation so that actually within 2 years, all the mosquitoes in the world could be malaria resistant. So that we can now alter complete species on Earth with genetic engineering. You understand the incredible good that can be done with that and the incredible evil that can be done with that. Brain research is another area that's fascinating to me, and mind mapping, and researchers are now, of course, trying to map the brain, and they're working on this relentlessly, the different regions of the brain and what they do, and they're combining chemistry, actually, with brain research and using chemistry to actually begin to alter some of the, rewire some of the areas of the brain, and they're working on this in such a way that is going to actually change the paradigm, explode the paradigm of education, how we learn. It will actually change the way we learn so that it's about 30 years away, but in 30 years, if you wanted, let's say, to learn how to speak Japanese, you want to learn how to speak Japanese, what do you do now? Well, you go get a course, you study, and within, if you're like me, 10 years, you might be speaking Japanese, right? Well, 30 years from now, with mind mapping and with the chemistry involved with that, you will be able to take a pill, and the next day you'll wake up speaking Japanese. They're working on it. This is real. They're working on it. It will happen. It's going to happen. Probably too late for me, but it's going to happen. Can you imagine what that will, the paradigm explosion in education when you simply take a pill and you're doing calculus? Wish they'd had that when I was going through engineering. The world is changing at a dizzying rate. And so how does the church, which in some ways stands outside this world and yet loves the world, a church that stands outside the world and is charged with speaking some kind of truth to the world, a world that is changing at such an exponential rate and such a dizzying rate that it tends to lose its moral compass and it needs something outside of itself to speak moral truth, ethical truth to that system. How does the church keep up with that? And what does that kind of church look like? How are we to be Jesus? Jesus said, you are light, you are salt. How are we to do that in a world that is changing so quickly that it's difficult even to keep up? That's what I want to talk about over the next couple of weeks. And to do that, I want to start where the church should always start. I want to start with the words of Jesus. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood on a hill and he drew to himself his closest disciples, his most devoted followers. And he gave them a message. It's found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It was actually the distillation of all of his great teaching down into three chapters. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, what you find is all of Jesus's philosophical, theological, biblical thinking distilled into one singular message, and it is directed towards his most devoted followers only. The Sermon on the Mount is not for the novice. The Sermon on the Mount is not for the outsider. The Sermon on the Mount is not for the person who knows nothing about Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount assumes that you are already completely devoted to Jesus, that you have given your life to him and devoted to him. And to that group, Jesus begins the sermon by saying to them, you are salt. You are light. Now he didn't say you are becoming salt or you are becoming light. He didn't say, you know, if you work at it really hard, maybe at some point you're going to be salt, you're going to be light. He didn't say if you follow these rules and get all this stuff right, then you're going to become salt and light. No, he didn't say any of that. What he said is to his most devoted followers, if you are my devoted follower, if you are in love with me, if you have welcomed me into your life and you're living your life in me, Jesus says, then you already are. You are light. You are salt. There's nothing more you have to do. You can't manufacture it. You can't make this stuff happen. You can't do it yourself. He says, you are, but in essence, by virtue of your connection to me, Jesus is saying, you are already light. You are already salt. But here's the deal. And he issues this scary warning right at the beginning of the message. Jesus is saying, before I get into the depths of my knowledge, before I get into the depths of my spiritual thinking, before we go into the deep sea of what I want to say to you, first we have to start here. You are salt and you are light, but you can lose that. Handle with care, because you can actually lose that. Now, it's not that you lose your salvation. You don't lose your salvation. Once you're in Jesus, you're in Jesus. He's got you. But you can lose this effectiveness in kingdom work. You can lose your mission. You can lose your drive, your reason for being in Jesus. You can lose this light and this salt. He says, but if you lose your saltiness, what good are you? If you hide the light, then what? In some ways it ceases to be light. You know, it's the philosophical question. If a tree falls in the forest and no one's there to hear it, does it make a sound? It's light, but what good is it? What good is it? You see. So Jesus starts there with this kind of terrifying to me warning that you are salt and you are light, but there is the possibility that you lose that. And remember, he is speaking not to you individually here. The you in this passage, you are light, you are salt, is the second person plural. He is speaking plural to all the disciples collectively. He's saying you all, or if Jesus were a southerner, he'd be saying y'all. Y'all are light, y'all are salt. That's what Jesus is saying there. He's talking to the church. He says, you collectively, you see, I'm not light by myself. By myself, I'm nothing. But when I connect to you and we become the faith community, we become church, then we become salt and we become light to the world. He says, you are salt, you are light, all of you. But you as a church, you can actually lose that saltiness. You can lose your mission. And so what I want to unpack today as we get started on this, remember, it's going to be several sermons, but what I want to unpack today is, what does that look like? How does that happen where we lose the essence of who we're supposed to be, salt and light? How do we lose that? And it's a three-step process, actually, that what happens, and Jesus unpacks it throughout the sermon, but I want to just unpack it for you real quick and just give you ahead of time the answer. It starts with self-consumption. Where we become self-consumed as a church, as a community. We become all about ourselves. It starts there with self-consumption. And what happens with self-consumption is it leads to anger turned inward always. Whether that's you as an individual and you're a self-consumed person, have you ever met somebody like that, where it's all about me, all about me, all about me? Where that ends up with that person is anger. It always does, turned inward. And it does that with the church. Anger turned inward, which then results in lost focus. You lose focus. You've lost the mission. You've lost the big why. You've lost the reason that you get up every morning. You've lost the reason that you go and do what you do at work. You've lost the big why. And if any of you have been there where you've lost the why, you know how bad that feels, how horrible that feels, how awful that feels, that I've lost my why, where my why is the reason I get up. So the reason we live and breathe and work and come to church, the reason we do this thing together, why do you come every Sunday? Why do you come to this place? Why do you connect with these people in this room? There has to be a why that keeps you coming back. And here Jesus wants to give us the why, and he says, don't lose the why. You can lose a lot of other things. But when you lose the why, you've lost your saltiness. You've lost your light. And it begins with self-consumption. So let me start with self-consumption. Now, if there's anything that light does, it gives away. Light's created to give away. I mean, Jesus says it. Why do you have light and you're going to hide it? You're going to keep it to yourself? That's ridiculous. Light is meant to be given away. In fact, light as a property acts this way, that the more you give, the more you have. It's inexhaustible. You can't exhaust light. There's an interesting property to light when you study physics, and all of the physicists and the mathematicians in the room you're going to get into this part of the sermon. But an interesting property to light that was discovered, I don't know, sometime in the 19th century, that light is actually the speed of light. Something very interesting about the speed of light. It acts like no other speed we know, because the speed of light is not relative. All of the speeds are relative, but the speed of light is not relative. And it was a real conundrum for physicists back in the 18th, 19th century when they discovered this. The light is going at the speed of light no matter where you stand. In other words, now hang with me, speed is relative, right? So if I'm standing on the ground and a car is coming by me at 60 miles an hour and passes me, and I'm standing on the ground, that car is going 60 miles an hour, how fast is that car going away from me? It's going away from me at 60 miles an hour, right? But if that car is going 60 miles an hour and I'm in a car next to it going 30 miles an hour, now how fast is that car going away from me? Only 30 miles an hour, right? All the mathematicians go, yeah, right? If you flunk math, hang with me, okay? It's going up because it's relative to where I'm standing. Speed is, right? So if I'm going 60 miles an hour and the other car is going 60 miles an hour, it's like it's standing still. It's not going away from me at all. It's at zero going away from me, right? So it's relative. But the thing they discovered about light is that it's not relative. That no matter how fast you're going, if someone is standing on a light beam and they're going at the speed of light away from you, no matter how fast you're chasing them, they're always going away from you at the speed of light. It doesn't change. It's a constant. This is the conundrum that actually Einstein got us out of. But what I'm saying to you is that light has this property that it's inexhaustible. It's always going at the speed of light. No matter how fast you're going, it's always going at that same speed. It's just constant. It never stops. It never stops. And so light was meant to be given away. It's given. You don't hoard it. You give it away. So the one singular aspect to light that Jesus is talking about here is the giving away of light. This is what it's like to be a church. Our job, our mission is to share the light, not to hoard it, not to keep it in, but to put it out there. We're here to welcome everyone into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. That's the way we say it. That's the light. We welcome everyone into a life-changing journey with Jesus, and then we say we're going to come along with you on that journey. But it only becomes life-changing when we share it. It only becomes light when we share it. And the church that turns inward and becomes self-consumed loses that light. It just loses it. A number of years ago, Tom Rainer wrote a book called Autopsy of a Deceased Church. If you haven't read it, you should read it. It's a pretty short read. But the way this book, he kind of came, the idea of this book was his father was in a church for many years, and that little church that his father was in died. And it was a very traumatic experience for his father and for Tom Rainer. And he decided to study these churches that were dying, and there are thousands of churches all across America that are dying every year. They're closing up the doors, shutting them down, and moving. They're dead. They're gone. No more. Thousands all over the country that are dying. And he began to study these churches, and 14 in particular that he studied, these churches that died, and he drew out these particular characteristics of what that looks like, of the warning signs of here's what starts to happen. This is how a church starts to lose its light. This is how a church starts to lose its saltiness. This is how the light starts to go out. And let me just give you, he has 12 of them, but I'm going to do a few of them because it has to do with being self-consumed. The first is that what happens is this slow erosion. The death for a church is not an event, it's a process. It happens slowly over time. And what begins to happen is ministry begins to erode first. These great things that you're doing for the community and things that you're doing for people who need Jesus and people who are hurting and sick, people who need healing, and the church is doing it, but there's a slow erosion of these ministries that you're doing outside the church. And the focus starts to come inside the church to the members and not outside. There's this slow erosion. It starts to show itself in a slow erosion of the facilities. The facilities start to erode because you stop caring what anybody outside the church thinks of your church building, only what those inside. So there's a slow erosion of the buildings, and there's a slow erosion of programming. And most importantly, he says, there's a slow erosion of prayer life. A church stops praying together. And when the church stops praying together, then it's on the way to death. It's a slow erosion. The second is that the past becomes the hero. The church becomes more enamored with the past than its future, where a church says, oh, just remember when, right? And it begins to cling to those things from the past that made them feel like they were successful, because they were successful in the past. So they start clinging to those things, whether it's a worship style or music or facilities or that great pastor from the past, right? Oh, whatever, Pastor Ellis, whatever happened to him? Boy, things were great when he was here, right? And so they just start, they're clinging to these things from the past, our own needs rather than the needs of those without Jesus, the way we have always done things before, and they're clinging because it's comfortable. It's comfortable, and so they begin to cling to those things. When you become more enamored with your past than you are with your future, it's the beginning of the end. And then the third thing he mentions is this disconnectedness. The church gets disconnected from its community. And the way he puts it is the church refuses to look like the community. Where the church begins to say, to worship here or to be a part of our church, you have to speak like this or dress like this or act like this or be like this. And if you're not those things, then you're not so welcome here. My first little church was in Corpus Christi, and it was a bilingual church. I preached in Spanish. It wasn't good, I promise you. It was really bad. But I did preach in Spanish and in English in this little church. And the church grew. I got there, it was like 80 in worship. This is my first church right out of the seminary. And it was 80 in worship, and it grew like from 80 to 300 pretty fast. And we needed a new facility. And there was a church on the other side of town that it once had been a big church. But the neighborhood had changed. And it had gone from white affluent to mostly black, Hispanic, and lower socioeconomic level. There were government housing all around. It had just completely changed. They had put a freeway through there, and the community had just changed. And that church, in its history, this is the 1950s and 60s, and they said, literally, we don't want those people in our church. And they became a fortress. And they died. They died. By the time I was in Corpus Christi, that church had been dead for at least 10 years. Oh, there were 30 members still there, still worshiping in that church. The youth group started at 65. That was that church. It had died. I mean, literally, the youth group was 65. They had died. Why? Because they disconnected from their community. And they refuse to look like their community. Every church in every community should in some way reflect the community that it's in. If it's really being Jesus to that community, then it should start to reflect that community. And I don't need to tell you that our community is changing, do I? Our community is changing. You live out there, you know, it's changing. The world is coming to us from all over. The world is coming to us. And we must be a church that begins to reflect our community, or we too will begin to die. A church that doesn't ask the community to come to them, but we go to the community, right? And what begins to happen with the church, the first thing that happens is the church loses its children and grandchildren who go to other churches who are actually reflecting their community. And then they start to hunker down and say, well, you know, let's just try and keep the ones we have, you see, and it becomes this attitude. And that's just the process to death. They don't want to reflect their community. The fifth thing he says is the Great Commission becomes the Great Omission. The methods we use for reaching people. The world is changing at such a dynamic rate that the way that we reach people, the way that we fish for people, if you will. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The way we fish for people has to change. The methods change. One church starter says it this way. He says, you marry the mission and you date the model, right? That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound good. I don't mean like model, I mean like method model, right? You marry the mission. The mission never changes. You date different methods. You do use different methods, but you marry the mission. There are things that never change. It's still, after 2,000 years, it's still one person caring enough about another person to go help them, to go tell them about Jesus. It's still that. It's still one person telling another person about Jesus, but now we Facebook and text and use different methods, but it's still one person telling another person about Jesus. The mission never changes. It's the Great Commission. And then the last is a preference-driven church. He noticed that these churches that were dying had become preference-driven churches. In other words, what the church was doing was really appeasing the preferences of the people who are already in the church, the members of the church. It's whatever the members want. And just appeasing whatever the preferences of the members, instead of thinking about what about the people we need to reach, the people who need to come in, the people who need Jesus. Those are the ones that we need to be thinking about, you see. So it becomes a preference-driven church. And this is what happens, Tom Rainer will say, when a church becomes self-consumed. It turns inward and it begins this slow march to losing its light, to losing its saltiness. And then you have anger turned inward. The church becomes angry, and there are two ways that that's manifested, one of two ways. One is bitterness, and the other is apathy. Those are two ways that anger turns inward, become manifest. Bitterness or apathy. And the church starts to feel that inside. If the anger turns inward, and it becomes bitter or it becomes apathetic. But you can choose. You don't have to choose bitterness or apathy. You can choose joy. You can choose joy, and you can choose joy in this way by saying to God, oh God, whatever it is that you have for us, whatever it is you want from us, whatever it is you want to do with us as a church, do it. Give all of it to us, Father, all of it. Hold nothing back, no matter what it means about what I will have to change. I am ready to have all of your blessings, all of your goodness, all of your grace, all of your power, all of your spirit, whatever gifts, whatever joy, whatever drive, whatever mission, whatever vision, whatever goal you have for us. And I want it all, God. I want it all, no matter what it means about my preferences. You can choose joy. You can choose that prayer. Give it to me all, God. Give it to me all. So you have this anger turned inward, that it comes out of a self-consumption. And the last one, if you skip that next one, lost focus. Yeah, skip that. Lost focus is the third one. Lost focus, which really is about fear. Losing focus is really all about fear. I love football. This is a great season for football, right? If you're a Dallas Cowboy fan, great season for football. And I love football. I've always loved football from the time I was a little kid. I've loved football. I played football. I played in junior high. I played high school. I wasn't very good because I was like 100 pounds soaking wet. But I played, and I just stuck with it because I loved it so much. And finally, my senior year, I made varsity football, because when you're a senior, you have to make varsity. There's nowhere else you can go. So anyway, so I'm there, and I was a starting wide receiver for our football team. And my problem was, one of the reasons I wasn't very good, because I could catch anything. I could catch the ball. I had incredible hands. I could catch. I didn't miss anything in practice. I caught everything in practice. I baffled the coaches, because in practice, I mean, nothing got by me in practice. But in the game, under the big lights, with my parents in the stands and the band and the pretty cheerleaders bouncing on the sideline, I would freeze. I would freeze up, and I couldn't catch anything. Finally, by my senior year, I had overcome that anxiety, I guess. I had finally figured out, number one, that I'm going to get killed whether I catch the ball or not, so I might as well catch it, right? And number two, that it was really about focus, that for those 2 seconds, from the time the ball leaves the quarterback's hand to the time it touches my hands, for those 2-3 seconds, that there's nothing else in the universe exists except me and that ball. Nothing. Nothing exists. And once I was able to do that, I was able to catch the ball under the big lights with the band playing and the parents in the stands and the pretty cheerleaders bouncing on the sidelines. It's focus. And when a church loses its focus, it starts dropping the ball everywhere. There's this inversion that occurs with a church that becomes self-consumed. This horrible, ugly inversion that occurs with a church that becomes inward focus. The church takes its eyes off the ball. The church that is self-consumed begins to major on the minors and minor on the majors. The church that is self-consumed experiences this inversion where it becomes passionately serious about all the insignificant things. The church becomes passionately serious about all the things that simply don't matter in the long run. And it becomes apathetic about the big things, the significant things. What are the big things? Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says the big things are. Caring for the widow and the orphan, there's a big thing in the Bible. Caring for the widow and the orphan. In other words, caring for the oppressed, caring for the underprivileged, caring for the one who's hurting, caring for the one who can't care for themselves. Caring for the widow and the orphan. It's a big thing. Welcoming the stranger, the alien, the foreigner. Welcoming them into the community. That's a big thing in the Bible. Loving your enemy, not just your neighbor. Jesus said, anybody can love their neighbor, your friend. Anybody can love your friend. That's nothing. Love your enemy. That's a big thing. Sharing the good news of God's salvation in Jesus Christ with the person that you love, a person that that's next to you because you care about them. That's a big rock. That's a big thing. And then taking someone under your arm and walking through life with them and mentoring them and discipling them and saying, hey, let's do this thing together. I don't have all the answers, but we'll learn together. I'm just a few years ahead of you on this Christian thing, but let's do it together. See, that's a big thing. These are the big rocks. As I prayed through this sermon and I prayed about this 2017, there are two things that I want us as a church to focus on in 2017. I'm just going to lay them on you and just think about them. But two things I want to really us to focus on in 2017 as a church. The first is this idea of the one lost sheep, the person who's out there who's hurting, who is struggling, who's maybe struggling with their faith, maybe struggling with their lives, their relationships, or maybe they're struggling with their health. Someone who needs healing, spiritual, emotional, physical healing. That's what we call kind of the one lost sheep. And that person who needs Jesus, needs God, needs a faith community, that we want to focus on them every Sunday, every Sunday morning. Now, here's what I want to say to you, that sometimes that means changing the way we're doing some things in order to focus on them. That may mean your preferences might get pushed to the side in order to focus on them. But this is what our focus needs to be in 2017, is on that person who needs healing, so that we become a healing community. And that's a hard thing, to become a healing community. It means that we have to deal with judgmentalism in our church. And we have it. We have to deal with it. We have to deal with judgmentalism. We have to deal with the ability to forgive and forget. And we struggle with that as a church. I'm telling you. I'm giving it to you real, man. We struggle with that as a church. And we need to learn to deal with that. We've got to be able to do that. We've got to be able to love people right where they are, with no judgment whatsoever on their life. Just love them right where they are. If we can't figure that one out, then we're in big trouble. We have to learn how to forgive each other and forgive others. If we can't do that, we're in big trouble. You see, these are things that really we have to work on as a church, and I'm asking you to join me in that journey together in 2017, making the lost sheep the main thing. And the second is serving the Richardson community. Being sure that we're not disconnected from our community, that we're not a church. If the lights were to suddenly turn off here at 1001 North Central Expressway, Arapahoe and Central and 75, our address, by the way, that's our address in case you didn't know, 1001 North Central Expressway. If the lights were to turn off on our campus completely and were to shut everything down, would anyone in the city even notice? Would anyone in Richardson even care? Are we making any real difference in this community that people would say, hey, the church is shut down, but what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about this? And what are we going to do about this? And what are we going to do about that? Because look at all that the church is doing in our community. So I want us to really focus on serving our community this year in Richardson. How are we going to do that? Our missions team has put together a kind of a basic strategy for us in missions, and I'm going to be unrolling that over the next few weeks. But let me just give you a quick overview. It begins with here in Richardson, locally. We're going to be a resource to Richardson families, a friend to Richardson students, and a U.S. family to internationals. We have an incredible internationals program on Wednesdays. We're partnering with UTD to work with internationals there and be a U.S. family adopting internationals who are studying there, have never been to this country. It's welcoming the foreigner, welcoming the stranger, welcoming the person who's different from you. And so we're going to be doing a lot of these things. You'll be hearing more and more about each of those. That's in Richardson. And then the second circle is the second of three circles is beyond Richardson. And that's our region. That includes the state of Texas and all of the United States. We consider that our region. And our strategy there is really we're starting churches. We've helped to start two already, and we're going to do more. We're church planting all over the United States, and then also impacting communities in especially in social justice and impoverished areas. So one of our biggest projects is in South Texas in the Rio Grande Valley, where we go every year, and Hidalgo County is the poorest county in the state of Texas, one of the poorest counties in the nation. And so there's plenty of work to be done there. And what we do is partner with churches that are already working there, and we come and assist and help in trying to make an impact on communities in the area of social justice and poverty and so forth. So that's beyond Richardson. And then international, what we do with international is we partner with global partners, missionaries who are working in some of the toughest areas of the world. And we want to work with missionaries who are going to the places no one else wants to go. And then also we're impacting communities through clean water, education, and health on a global scale. So we're working with anyone who does that. Clean water, education, health. So these are the kind of the strategies. You'll be hearing more and more about those. But you can start today, and actually you can start making an impact in your community today. We can go out there and be in the community starting today. Because we're starting a new semester in January here with the schools. We're in two different schools, Northridge Elementary School, which is just down the road. It's a Title I school, a lot of poverty issues in that school. And then the junior high that it feeds into is North Junior High, and we're in North Junior High. And what I'm asking you this semester is to be involved with Lunch Buddies. It's really simple. It's 25 minutes a week. You go once a week. You take a fast food, lunch to a kid, and we partner you with a kid in that school, and you just talk with them. You listen to them. These are kids who are in critical places. They're in kind of danger zones. Many of them are food insecure, and others of them are dealing with other issues. And so you get to just spend 25 minutes with them. Lunch. You bring them McDonald's like you're a hero if you bring them McDonald's or whatever they want, right? And so just once a week, spend 25 minutes with them, listening to them, talking to them. Some of you, have lived a while. Some of you have lived 40, 50, 60 years, 70 years. My last service, we had, 1,000 people, and half of them were over the age of 70. And it's just like, you've lived this life and you've experienced things. And what the Bible calls that is wisdom. I'm telling you, if you're 50, 60, 70 years old, and you've had this lifetime of wisdom, don't die with all that wisdom inside of you. Share that wisdom. Pour out that wisdom. You have so much to offer. You think you don't, but you do. You have so much to offer a child who may not have a father who's telling him some things. He may not have a mother who's telling him some things, and you can be the person who does that for him. That child will never forget you. So Lunch Buddies, text Northridge, if you went to Northridge, or North to that number, and we'll get with you. You'll be signed up, and it'll be like a conversation. It's not that you have to do it, but if you want more information, you want to know more, we'll get a hold of you to do that. Or if you're interested in the North Lunch Buddies, next Sunday, January 15th, we're having an interest meeting at noon. It's a lunch. We'll provide lunch. And the principal at North Junior High, Josh Eason, will be here with us. And he's going to share and do some training. And it's just an interest meeting. Going to the meeting doesn't mean you have to do it. It's just learn more information about it. Maybe you want to be a part of Lunch Buddies. Tremendous program. We're really excited about it. So you want to sign up for that lunch. If you want to do the interest meeting, sign up today in the lobby, because we have to buy enough food. We need to know how many people are coming. So when you come out the lobby, at the end of our service, there are going to be people with I Love My Church shirts on, the blue ones, and clipboards, and you go talk to them, and they'll sign you up, okay? Or you can obviously sign up online, or you can text to the number that was provided, because this is what it looks like, right, for the church to be the church. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how much you love us and for allowing us to be light. Allowing us to be salt. Help us, Father, to be all that and more. We need your power, your strength. We can't do it on our own. Help us to be your church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.